Hello and welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is the 31st of October in the year of our Lord 2022, also known as All Hallows' Eve. Collect for the day, renewal of life. O God, the King Eternal, whose light divides the day from the night, turns the shadow of death into the morning. Drive far from us all wrong desires, incline our hearts to keep your law, and guide our feet into the way of peace, that having done your will with cheerfulness during the day, we may, when night comes, rejoice to give you thanks. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So tomorrow is All Saints' Day. Today is All Hallows' Eve. And the history of that is a lot more interesting than just a bunch of kids running around in costumes or people holding really, really campy, badly dressed parties where they dress up badly. Anyway, so how do you live in God's kingdom? So question 182, how do you live in God's kingdom? As a citizen of God's kingdom, I am called to live in obedience to God's word and will, in loving witness and service to others, and in joyful hope of Christ's return. Question 182, how do you live in God's kingdom? Answer, as a citizen of God's kingdom, I am called to live in obedience to God's word and will, in loving witness and service to others, and in joyful hope of Christ's return. Okay, so let's go through the scriptural references. Psalm 15, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not charge, he who does not put out his own money in interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Ezekiel 37, verses 20 to 28. When the sticks on which you write in your hands before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around, and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backsliding in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. I shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teachings he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand the parable, this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And the others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Next is from the letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Next is the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And the next one is 1 Peter. It's the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they see you speak against you, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me repeat the question and answer. Question 182, how, so in what way, in what fashion, how do you live that life now in God's kingdom, acknowledging that we as Christians are in God's kingdom, even though it's not fully manifest. We are on the already but not yet. So the answer, as a citizen of God's kingdom, so acknowledging that we are citizens of God's kingdom already, right? We belong to the kingdom of God. That's our primary citizenship. We are ambassadors everywhere else. I am called to live in obedience to God's word and will, in loving witness and service to others, so in good works, kindness, gentleness, the works of the Spirit, the works of the things that we're doing, and in joyful hope of Christ's return. What's interesting is I kind of think hope feels like it should already be joyful, but maybe the joyful is there to remind us not be moribund or fall into cynicism. I can see it. Yeah. Joyful hope of Christ's return, right? There's all these different little pieces of living life out, living in a fallen world, knowing it could be so much better, right? So much better. I oftentimes tell young men who are starting to work that the thorns and the thistles also exist in every other kind of work. It's not just working the ground. There's thorns and thistles in all kinds of works. It works against you. There's something at work in the world that makes it difficult to get things done. And we must be cognizant. We must understand that it's just not going to yield its full strength to us. Anyway, so yes, we're in this difficult place of living in a world that is either passively, aggressively against God or aggressively against God. The best we can live in is generally a neutral place. I think of the scriptural verse about God would like us all to live in peace. So, getting off the topic. Anyway, so we live in this obedience to God's word and will. And I'm going to talk about the parable of the sower. If any of you have read any of my blogs, every now and then you'll see this guy named Ken Hall pop up. Ken Hall died a few years ago. But he was pretty instrumental in my beginning this concept of understanding discipleship. We were in a small church, and back to my sojourning with the Baptist days, the church had gotten very small, and the pastor had left, and we had an interim pastor, Ken Hall. And Ken Hall took about to actively discipling all of us who were on the board. And I was actually on the board at the time because there's like eight men left, so there's eight spots, so I'm on the board. Processes of elimination. And really, really tore into that, the idea as Paul says to Timothy, you know, train up men who are able, right? So if we're on the board, we should be able. As he put it, but he emphasized a lot this parable, the parable of the sower, because he says in it, Jesus says specifically, how are you going to understand the other parables if you don't understand this one? Which is a way of saying, this one's the key. If you can understand this one, if you can understand the movements of this, you will have the ability to move through all the other parables. So this parable is this idea of the seed being sown, right? You have to understand, of course, Jesus is the sower, right? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead is the sower. And he's absolutely ludicrously generous with the application of seed. I don't know anybody who wanders around just pitching seed anywhere. Right? You're not going to go walking along the path, dropping on the path. Why? Because it's ludicrous, right? You wouldn't drop it on the path. I'm not going to drop it on concrete or the cracks in the concrete, even though they could sprout up there, right? We've all seen weeds growing up between the cracks and concrete, right? But you're going to go out to the field and you're going to plow the field and you're going to put the seed in the good soil, right? You're going to make a determination beforehand where to put the seed. But God is nothing like this. It's like he has, because he does, an incredible amount of seed. He can just pitch it anywhere, and he does. And then, of course, when it falls on good soil, it yields 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And in the ancient world, that's absolute ludicrous yields. Okay, you know, I don't even think we approach that nowadays. But it's ludicrous. I mean, it's a crazy amount of yield for a single seed. So the seed is good and the sower is generous. And the seed of soil is all of us, right? You are the soil. I am the soil. Everybody in the world is the soil. So the question is, have you worked your soil? Are you the soil that is hard? Are you the soil that has the thorns? Which soil are you? And requires us to reflect on ourselves and consider, have we softened our hearts to take in the seed? So, Cyril of Alexandria. Parables are word pictures, not of visible things, but rather of things of the mind and the spirit. That which cannot be seen with the eyes of the body, a parable will reveal to the eyes of the mind, informing the subtlety of the intellect by means of things perceivable by the senses, as it were tangible. Here ends the reading. Augustine Hefbo. Work diligently the soil while you may. Break up your fallow with the plow. Cast away the stones from your field. Dig out the thorns. Be unwilling to have a hard heart, as makes the word of God of no effect. Be unwilling to have a thin layer of soil, in which the root of divine love can find no depth in which to enter. Be unwilling to choke the good seed by the cares and lusts of this life when it is being scattered for your good. When God is the sower and we are the ground, we are called to work to be good ground. Here ends the reading. So, again, that answer and the question. As citizens of God's kingdom, I am called to live in obedience to God's word and will. And part of doing that is working the soil of your own ground. The soil of your heart is your inner being broken up and the seed implanted, and is it growing? Have you allowed the circumstances of life, I gotta scroll back down to the parable. And they are enormous, but But those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, proves unfruitful. So letting aside the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. I'm sure we can all think of a few things that choke off the good seed in how to live in God's kingdom, how to live now. Now, skipping down to Philippians, Paul again uses that imitating language, right? He's used it other places in other letters, you know, let us imitate Christ. He's telling them, imitate me, as he said before, imitate me as I am imitating Christ. Like, set, you know, see the example, walk according to the example. Now, this is a fairly long homily by Chrysostom, not fairly long, it's moderately. And I'm pretty sure I can get the whole thing in. So, this has a lot to say about imitation, and I'm sure I could sum it up, but he just does such a better job. It's so eloquent. It's like he's known for it or something. He said facetiously. So let's jump into John Chrysostom. He had said above, beware of dogs. From such he had led them away. He brings them near to these to whom they ought to imitate. If anyone, says he, wishes to imitate me, if anyone wishes to walk the same road, let him take heed to them, though I am not present. You know the manner of my walk, that is, my conduct of life. For not by words only did he teach, but by deeds too. As in the chorus and the army, the rest must imitate the leader of the chorus or the army and thus advance in good order. For it is possible that the order may be dissolved by sedition. The apostles, therefore, were a type and kept throughout a certain archetypal model. Consider how entirely accurate their life was, so that they are proposed as an archetype, an example, and as living laws. For what was said in their writings, they manifested to all in their actions. This is the best teaching. Thus, he will be able to carry on his disciple. But if he indeed speaks as a philosopher, yet in his actions does the contrary, he is no longer a teacher. For mere verbal philosophy is easy even for the disciple, but there is no need of that teaching and leading which comes of deeds. For this both makes the teacher to be reverenced and prepares the disciple to yield obedience. How so? When one sees him delivering philosophy in words, he will say he commands impossibilities, that they are impossibilities. For he himself is the first to show who does not practice them. But if he sees his virtue fully carried out in action, he will no longer be able to speak thus. Yet although the life of our teacher be careless, let us to take heed to ourselves, and let us listen to the words of the prophet. They shall be all taught of God, Isaiah 54:13. And they shall know more every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, Jeremiah 31:34. Have you a teacher who is not virtuous? Still you have him who is truly a teacher, whom alone you should call a teacher. Learn from him. He has said, learn of me, for I am meek. Matthew 11:29. Take not heed then to your teacher, but to him and to his lessons. Then, take thence your examples, you'll have a most excellent model. To it conform yourselves. There are innumerable models laid before you in scriptures of virtuous lives, whichsoever you will come and after the master find it in the disciples. One has shown forth through poverty, among another through riches. For example, Elijah through poverty, Abraham through riches. Go to that example, which you esteem most easy, most befitting yourself to practice. Again, one by marriage, the other by virginity. Abraham by marriage, the other by virginity. Follow whichever you will, for both lead to heaven. One shone forth by fasting, as John, another without fasting, as Job. Again, this latter had a care for his wife, his children, his daughters, his family, and possessed great wealth. The other possessed nothing but the garment of hair. And why do I make mention of family or wealth or money, when it is possible that everyone in a kingdom should lay hold on virtue? For the house of a king would be found more full of trouble than any private family. David then shone forth in his kingdom. The purple and the diadem rendered him not at all remiss. To another it was entrusted to preside over a whole people, I mean Moses, which was a more difficult task, for there the power was greater, whence the difficulty too became greater. You have seen men approved in wealth, you have seen them in poverty also. You have seen them in marriage, you have seen them in virginity. On the contrary, behold, some lost in marriage and virginity, in wealth and in poverty. For example, many men have perished in marriage, as Samson, yet not from marriage, but from their own deliberate choice. Likewise in virginity, as the five virgins, in wealth as the rich man who disregarded Lazarus. In poverty, innumerable poor men even now are lost. In a kingdom, I can point to many who have perished, and in ruling the people. Would you see men saved in the rank of a soldier? There is Cornelius. And in the government of a household? There is the eunuch of the Ethiopian queen. Thus is it universally. If we use our wealth as it is fit, nothing will destroy us. But if not, all things will destroy us, whether a kingdom or poverty or wealth. But nothing will have power to hurt the man who keeps well awake. For tell me, was captivity any harm? None at all. For consider, I pray you, Joseph, who became a slave and persevered his virtue. And preserved his virtue. Consider Daniel and the three children who became captives, and how much the more they shone forth. For virtue shines everywhere, is invincible, and nothing can put hindrance in its way. But why make I mention of poverty and captivity and scandal and hunger and sores and grievous disease? For disease is more hard to endure than slavery. Such was Lazarus, such was Job, such also Timothy, straitened often by infirmities. 1 Timothy 5:23, you see that nothing can obtain the mastery over virtue, neither wealth nor poverty, nor dominion nor subjection, nor the preeminence in affairs, nor disease, nor contempt, nor abandonment. But having left all these things below and upon the earth, it hastens toward heaven. Only let the soul be noble, and naught can hinder it from being virtuous. For when he who works is in vigor, nothing external can hinder him. For as in the arts, when the artificer is experienced and persevering, and thoroughly acquainted with his art, if disease overtakes him, he still has it. If he became poor, he still has it. whether he has his tools in hand or has them not, whether he works or works not, he loses not at all his art, for the science of it is contained with him. Thus, too, the virtuous man who is devoted to God manifests his art if you cast him into wealth or into poverty, if into disease, if into health, if into dishonor, if into great honor. Did not the apostles work in every state, by glory and dishonor, by good report and evil report? 2 Corinthians 6:8. This is an athlete to be prepared for everything, for such also is the nature of virtue. If you say, I'm not able to preside over many, I ought to lead a solitary life, you offer an insult to virtue, for it can make use of every state and shine through all, only let it be in the soul. Is there a famine or is there abundance? It shows forth its own strength, as Paul says, I know how to abound and how to be in want. Philippians 4:12, Acts 20:30. Was he required to work? He was not ashamed, but wrought 2 years. Was hunger to be undergone? He sank not under it, nor wavered. Was death to be borne? He became not dejected, though all he exhibited, through all he exhibited his noble mind and art. Him, therefore, let us imitate, and we shall have no cause of grief. For tell me, what will you have power to grieve such one? Nothing. As long as no one deprives us of this art, this will be the most blessed of all men, even in this life as well as in that to come. For suppose the good man has a wife and children and riches and great honor, all these things, again, he remains alike virtuous. Take them away, and again in this like sort he will be virtuous, neither overwhelmed by his misfortune, nor puffed up by prosperity. But as a rock stands equally unmoved in the raging sea and in calm, neither broken by the waves, nor influenced at all by the calm, thus, too, the solid mind stands firm both in calm and in storm. And as little children, when sailing in a ship, are tossed about while the pilot sits by, laughing and undisturbed, and delighted to see their confusion, thus, too, the soul, which is truly wise, when all others are in confusion, or else are inopportunely smiling at any change or circumstance, sits unmoved, as it were, as the tiller and helm of piety. For tell me, who can disturb the pious soul? Can death? This is the beginning of a better life. Can poverty? This helps her on toward virtue. Can disease? She regards not its presence. She regards neither ease nor affliction, for being beforehand with it, she has afflicted herself. Cannot dishonor? The world has been crucified to her. Can the loss of children? She fears it not when she is fully persuaded of the resurrection. What then can surprise her? None of all these things. Does wealth elevate her? By no means. She knows that money is nothing. Does glory? She has been taught that all glory of man is as the flower of grass, Isaiah 46. Does luxury? She has heard Paul say, she that gives herself to pleasure is dead while she lives, 1 Timothy 5:6. Since then, she is neither inflamed nor cramped. What can equal such health as this? Other souls, meanwhile, are not such, but change more frequently than the sea or the chameleon, so that you can have a great cause to smile when you see the same man at one time laughing, at another weeping, and one time full of care, at another beyond measure relaxed and languid. For this cause, Paul says, be not fashioned according to this world. Romans 12:2. For we are citizens of heaven, where there is no turning. Prizes which change not are held out to us. Let us make manifest this our citizenship. Let us thence already receive our good things. But why do we cast ourselves into the Euripus, into tempest, into storm, into foam? Let us be in calm. It all depends not on wealth, nor on poverty, nor honor, nor dishonor, nor on sickness, nor on health, nor on weakness, but on your own soul. If it is solid and well instructed in the science of virtue, all things will be easy to it. Even hence it will already behold its rest and the quiet harbor, and on the departure will there attain innumerable good things, the which may we all attain by the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom, to the Father, together with the Holy Spirit, be glory, dominion, honor, now and ever more and forever, world without end. Amen. As I was reading that, realized that science sort of takes on a different understanding nowadays, but the root of the science is just knowledge. So think of it as the knowledge of virtue, all things be easy to it. Again, virtue is the way in which Chrysostom refers to the way in which the Spirit informs us, right? All the actions of men who follow after Christ are virtuous. It's a way of describing all of those things. So, not trusting in themselves, but trusting all in Christ and on the virtues, the fruits of the Spirit, which is how we typically refer to them. Just know that they're the same thing. So I've gone way over by deciding to read that entire homily. I want to thank you for listening. feedback@amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. So let me go back through the question and answer really quick, and then I'll say a prayer to end it. Question 182, how do you live in God's kingdom? As a citizen of God's kingdom, I am called to live in obedience to God's word and will, in loving witness and service to others, and in joyful hope of Christ's return. All right, so let's end with a prayer. Almighty and eternal God, to draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us, we pray, as you will, and always to your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.